Father, we come to you again and open this precious book. Lord, I'm amazed that you preserved it for our day. It's sure a known fact that only God could keep his book, his word intact, and we'd have a precious copy of it today. Be so plentiful in this world that we could actually read this book and know we read the mind of God, the plan of God. And we thank you for that. And then we thank you for the Holy Spirit. The day we got saved, took a bow in our heart, is there for the purpose to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to help us understand that which was inspired by him to be written so we could understand the things of God. Lord, again, we don't have a little time in the services like this each week, and maybe sometimes to some it seemed to be boring, longing. But Father, if we'd understand, this is about the only time we really get a lot in God's Word. When it's taught, one thing is come together and have something other than the teaching of God's Word. But I know this, without your help, I cannot do it, and I cannot make anybody see anything. And Lord, you're going to have to do it, and I believe those who have the Spirit of God, who hunger for the Word of God, you feed them as we spend hours with you. I pray tonight you'd honor Christ, and again, help us to understand as we grow in grace and knowledge a little bit more about you. Make yourself real to us as we worship you and study about you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we started on this topic, what is the meaning of life? And I made a statement to start with, and I go back and rehearse a little bit since we had Brother Matt last week doing such a good job, and we enjoyed him. But we were talking about God himself, and I said there's two thoughts as this when you talk about what is the meaning of life. Number one, if there is no God, then the problem is we'll never know who he is. If there is none, if there is a God, we'll never know who he is unless he explains himself. So we're caught. If we go any other avenue to try to look at things in this life and think there's a God and go about seeking who we think God is, every one of us have a certain criteria we think about God and more than likely make one up that fits us more so. And you've heard that hundreds of times. And I have to keep saying it because it really is important. Amen. We come back to this thing. If God does exist, he must explain himself. He must define himself. And ladies and gentlemen, if he does not define himself, you'll never know who he is. And the only way you'll find where he defines himself is this book. And I thank God for that. You know, sometimes you wonder, why did God inspire and write a book about this information? Because we're creatures who learn through knowledge. And the thing about it is, I see enough in our day now that we have enough people having experiences that's so different from each other, what they're saying relationships with God, that we'd be a confused mess listening to what's going on in this world about the experience of people having with God if we didn't have this book. Amen. Everybody you see just about has experience, and none of them, some of them are shaded a little bit together, but none of them are never exactly what is like the scriptures are. It always amazes me about people who have experience of dying and going to heaven. They all have all those have about the similar type of experiences, but it's no way like the Bible. And I think about, Brother Dan gave me a paper of this week of his Jewish organization sent out, and he had an article, and I saw a book in there. Brother, I want to talk to you tonight. I'm going to get that book about where a brother wrote about people who have died, what they saw, and why what they saw is not biblical. And I believe that. I just believe that if you're going to see anything most of the time, if God's going to come to us and show us something, he's not going to deviate from his word. Let me put it that way. So I'm sure of that. And so some people say, well, everybody reads the Bible and gets something out of it. That's the problem with it. Everybody reads the Bible and gets something out of it, what they want to see. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never approached the scriptures to try to read it to get just something out of what I want to see. I want to see what God wants me to see. And when some people say, well, they say the same thing, maybe, but there's a difference how you approach the Word of God. And one thing you got to believe, this is the Word of God. If you don't, you're going to believe everything except that. And by the way, I believe it's the Word of God so much that I'm not looking at those who revise it. So when I open this book, I really believe it's what God wants me to see. So when I think that if God does exist, and I know he does, I'm given these alternatives, if he does, if he does not, then if he does exist, he must explain himself. And if he does exist, then Satan exists because God explains Satan. So Satan is reality too. And I have to understand that. In other words, and I find out when Jesus was here, God said, Jesus, God in the flesh, said that Satan was a liar, a father of lies, and a liar and a deceiver. So I know this, whatever he knows about God, I know that if he's going to try to do anything, it's not tell us the truth about God. I'm talking about Satan now, or his followers. He's going to tell us something about God that's not right. In other words, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. By the way, do you know that? And that's the reason you say, well, it, you know, some of my fundamental Baptist sometimes is just so cautious about everybody. You better be cautious in this day, much as much technology we have and what people hear every day of the week. There's got to be some standard to go back and check out all this mess we're hearing in this world, where it's right or not. And we got a standard. The only problem is sometimes we don't spend enough time in it to try to find these things out. So the argument gets kind of pointless because it goes nowhere if there is no God. And it gets pointless if there is a God and you don't have him explaining himself. Because unless God explains himself, you and I can never comprehend who this God is. He must explain himself, or with our intelligence we have, we'll come from a background. If you're at certain parts of this earth, you're going to believe about God in some portion or another. And everyone who cultures come up believe about God who someone has taught them about their God. And that's the reason where you go on the face of the earth, you may not know about the God of the Bible, but they worship some form of a God. And therefore, the culture will determine what that is. And I'm glad that I live in America where I did was raised around where the Word of God was at. So all we can do is speculate about God's nature if we don't have him explaining us. And by the way, that's what the world's doing most of the time. They're speculating. I'm glad that I got saved at a time when you didn't have people looking at words and say it can mean a lot of things other than what it means in the scriptures. I'm glad that I didn't have somebody coming around a lot of times and say, well, you know, the Greek word here in this place could mean this and this and this and this and this. If you had 10 different ways they say it can mean, you got different things that people believe. I'm glad that I cut my teeth in those days when people just believed the Word of God because they felt like God not only did he inspire to write it, but he also preserved it. And I believe that's what we have, and we can take it at face value. So all we have to do is speculate about God's nature if he doesn't explain himself, since we know that God exists. That is how God is. That is what is God about. Now, if a supreme God existed outside of all creation and has ever existed in time that we know of, and before time was made, then we can assume that God himself has some type of meaning. If he's an intelligent being, and he is, and I put ifs there just to get us to think, but clarify the fact that when I say if, we know that God is everything he said he was. And so if God exists outside of creation, he's always existed. And since everything in creation comes from God, it too would automatically mean that he had a purpose and a reason for why he did things. God didn't sit down one day and before everything started, say, you know, I think I'll just piddle around a little bit and see what I can do. By the way, he could have done that, but he had a purpose. And did you know something down through the young? We've been in this thing about 6,000 plus years. And when God in the beginning, the Father and the Trinity got together and talked about the future and what was going to happen, he's been planning ever since what he's doing and how he's doing it and bringing it about. And what's so fabulous about this, he's done it with man having a free will. And that tells me something, that there are those who will believe God. They'll believe God. Even though the world will say it's foolish, they will believe God. Why? Because they have the record of God, and they'll give their life for God. Because they really believe in depth in their soul and know without a reality. All that they see as a supreme being has a design, and God is that God, and they know about him from the scriptures. Now, since everything creation came from God, it was automatically that we'd understand that he'd have meaning and purpose. And then let's go to Colossians and read a few verses. And then I want to go to Ephesians. And then we're going to go back in the Old Testament a few minutes. Look in verse 15. Here's what Paul said to the clerks at Colossians chapter 1. He said, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. Now watch this. By him, we know he's talking about Jesus Christ in the verses before this. We can go back and pick those out and see that. He said, by him all things are created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Isn't that interesting? He had the power to do it. Why did he do it? He did it for himself. He got pleasure and sought pleasure that come out of what he created by creating the things he created and put man in the boondocks of this universe on a little planet Earth in his image and show how much he loved man. Man, that, when you think about all that God created and what he did on a little planet Earth and has dealt with us for 6,000 years and still deals with us until he closes this thing out, he must really love that image, hadn't he? I'll tell you this, the way we are, we wouldn't have dealt with us. We wouldn't deal with ourselves like that all that time. I mean, there are times that God showed his frustration, and it's not so much that he didn't know it was coming, but he showed it so people would understand there are some things that displeases him, and there are some things that pleases him. And so you go on, and he said, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is, he's beyond and above everything that he's ever created. He has the preeminence of that. Then it said, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. Boy, these people who deny him and put him down and so forth, they just don't understand what pleasure God has in exalting him, because he is who he said he was, and he did do what the Father said to do, and he was willing to give his life. Now watch in verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, now watch this, comes back, he talks to these people in Colossians, and you, notice, he says, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. He proved that you were that way by the works you did. By the way, he's talking about us here too. We're Gentiles. And it fits in that, and I'll show you in Ephesians in just a few minutes. He said, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. No matter how bad we were as human beings, God set up a way that we could be reconciled. That's thoroughly changed from where we were to be something God would have us on a road to live with him forever. And he goes on and said, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Notice, it's Jesus Christ who presents us. We don't present ourselves. We can't present ourselves. We can't muster up enough thing in this life that to keep from being blameless ourselves if we try since we've been saved. There's a lot of things you'd find when you look at the pure Word of God and see what he sees compared to what we think we are. We'd find out that even now we need the grace of God. We need the blood of Christ. We need the cleansing that comes. And he says here, in the body of his flesh, that's when he came and he died, through death, and that showed God Almighty accepted his gift, the gift, the sacrifice, he's to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Then he said, if you continue the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the hope which you have heard and which were preached in every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, was made a minister. The fact that a minister, and the fact that if you be who you are in Christ, you will fulfill your life this way. And the fact that a person does not do what they are supposed to do as a child of God in a lifestyle will show that they. God said your life will manifest who you are. Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, because we want to connect verse 22 of Colossians 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back over a few pages, and let's look what Paul said at the church of Ephesus. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go down. Now we're talking about this relationship with God. We're looking at verse 25. Look at the example he gives us. We're talking about God revealing himself now. And how do we know we have a relationship with him? Isn't it an amazing thing that God set up to begin with Adam and Eve as a husband and wife and bearing children, so he could bring that out when the church came into existence 4,000 years later and show us a relationship with God the Father through his Son, as the Son has a body, is called the church, and he's the head, and he's the husband, so to speak. He's the head of the church, and the people in the church is his bride. And he lays out a situation in about 64 A.D. as the Holy Spirit moved to the church at Ephesus to show them how this spiritual thing works. He knows we never see it, but I can see you could see something on this earth. Our eyes do not look beyond the veil into that world so we can see with physical eyes the spiritual world. We see it by faith. Everything we see of that world about what God's doing is by faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 says. It's substance things hoped for, evidence things not seen. We don't see them with the physical eye. But what does God do? He's trying to show us that, hey, there's things in this life you deal with every day that if you look at it and understand it, I'll show you some things that God is doing, and you see it through the element that I give you in the physical life. And so he picks up here the husband and wife. He said, husband, love your wife. Now, if he said, husband, love your wife, we'd been questioned about, well, how should I love? How much should I love them? But he gave us a standard. And he said, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, that means, ladies and gentlemen, listen, men, that means to you and I don't care what she does. Once we go through the marriage vows, we're to love her. Christ loved us the same way. Christ loves us the same way. Hey, he's the standard. Once we say, hey, before you say the vows, you don't have to worry about it. It's only when the vows. And the reason for that is that shows us the new birth. As you look at the physical birth, we'll see that as we go through this. Now, watch what he said. He says that God gave himself for it, that he gave his life for it. And he said, now look for verse 20, says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, that's an interesting verse to me because it means when you're born again, the word of God is the seed in turn which we take in, and it has a cleansing effect. And so what happens is this. When you and I understand what it means to be born into the family of God, and we receive Christ as Savior, that moment we're born into the family of God. But there's so much we don't know. And by the way, just because we don't know it don't mean that God gives exceptions. So what happens is it's the Word of God that gives a cleansing effect. When you and I got saved, we started studying this book, and this book began to be part of us inside, and we'll see later how it works out as it comes in. So there's a cleansing effect. We didn't know. We'd read something God gives us, and the Holy Spirit bears witness, and suddenly we say, hey, never seen this before, and it make a little change. And what happens from the day we get saved till we get home to glory? There's going to be changes. There are going to be changes because we'll never arrive in this body. There's going to have to be some changes. And changes come because of knowledge. And when we yield to the Spirit of God, in Romans 6 tells us how that works out. Now watch. Then he said that to sanctify it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it. The reason that happens, this word keeps sanctified, setting it apart, and help us grow in grace and knowledge. Watch. That Jesus might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, we can't get in without the righteousness of God. That's the established fact. We don't have the righteousness to get in. But when he imputed his righteousness to us and our sin to him, then there is the growing process as the word of God in our heart works. And you know what the psalmist said? If I hide the word of God in my heart, I won't sin against him. That means simply this. If we don't hide the Word of God in our heart, possibility there is some sin going to go on. The Word of God's the only thing to do as a defense of that. Because unless we know what to do or not to do, then there's no way we can bring in subjection. As Paul talked about, he brought his body into subjection in the things as far as the Lord was concerned. And so he said he presented a glorious church, and to be without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blame. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then that helps me understand why God gave us communion. Because from one, and as often as you do this, from one communion to the next, there's things we may not know. There's things that may happen. There might be some things in the flesh that may not please from God. There might have been a thought. There might have been a word. There might have been against somebody. You might have said something and thought nothing about it because you thought you'd justify it. But God keeps up with everything. And so he said from one communion to the next communion is a time of a checklist in our life. And you have a chance to set something straight. Confess anything that's there. And God says, if you confess it, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins. And notice the pronoun ours, child of God, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is how we come each time we come to that area of confession, it ought to be something a little more that makes us more in line with God and more in line with God. And then be continued as we learn in growing grace and knowledge till we get home on the other side. And then he goes on, he said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why do you throw that in there? I mean, he's talking about Jesus and the church. He's talking about loving, he goes back before and he tells us about that in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And the church is subjected unto Christ, so let the wife be also as her own husband in everything. And of course, he's talking about everything that's right and holy. So he said, oh, men to love their own wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife, love is himself. As a matter of fact, once the two people come together, and they've been joined in holy matrimony, then he says, you ought to love your wife as you love yourself. Why? Because if you love yourself, it is not talking about pride here. That's wrong. But if you, you even try to explain how you love yourself? Let me tell you something. I look in this audience today at night, and I seem to be, you love yourself because you fixed yourself up before you came to church tonight. There's some things you did. When you get up in the morning, you love yourself enough to do what you do. You say, well, I tell you what, I don't do that. You love yourself enough to take a bath. Maybe once a day, hopefully. God is saying you don't have to love yourself, you love your wife like you love yourself. Because you love yourself to take care of yourself. You love yourself to the fact that not to hold pride, to have pride goes across the threshold that where it's sin. But you love yourself to do some things in turn. You love yourself enough to understand when Jesus Christ, and you see Him as He is, to receive Him as Savior, because you want to go to heaven, not to hell. Amen. All this circles in that, ladies and gentlemen. It's so amazing when you really get a grip. Sometimes it takes some years before you grow enough to see where God can add things to it like that can give you that great assurance. And then He says, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but flourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. And then He said, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Well, I understand that. I understand that in the sense He was talking about the church itself, when we trust Christ, in spiritually the body of Christ, which is the church. He says it's like you're members of His flesh and His bones. You're part of Him. It's like born in the flesh here. You and I, when we're born from the mother's womb, are members of their flesh and bone. And that's how we are. And that's what you understand. If you get a grip that God has said, it'll give you assurance. Boy, I'll tell you, it'll give you something that the world cannot see. And sometimes some baby Christians cannot see it. Because that's a surety. He wants you to have assurance of what He's done. And as a baby is born in this world with the flesh and blood, and of course in this case bones, it grows the body and so forth, and it's little and it keeps growing. You know, you keep looking after yourself, taking care of yourself. There's certain things, you know, you have to do. Hey, everybody loves himself. Most of the time, or want to go to the doctor or something wrong. There's just a lot of ways you could characterize that. We said she loved the wife the same way, because that's the way Christ loves the church. He's concerned about it, and He loves it. And He said, for we are members of His flesh and bones. He said, for this cause then, we are members of His body and His flesh and of His bones. So you and I become a child of God. The physical connection brings physical life. And the spiritual connection brings spiritual life. And God has said, you can't see all the spiritual stuff by faith, but if you just take a little glance and go back and think about physical birth and look at every avenue that's there, every ingredient that's there, then you can also know there's ingredients for the spiritual birth. And you know if you've got those ingredients or not, rather than just doing something religiously or doing something that just kind of looks like outward thing. It's a genuine birth. And once you birth into the family of God, then He says, as you're birthed in the physical life, your bone of His bone and you know, he talked about bone. Let me go back and get it right here. Bone. We're members of His body of the flesh and of His bones. We're part of His flesh and His bones, just like we are of our mother and dad that came in and gave to us life. This life with God is like His. Now we have the potential to grow in the things of God. Because we've been spiritually awakened. Just like I had the potential to grow into things of the physical life when I was a little baby coming up through the different stages of life. And I have different stages of life in the Christian life too as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then He goes on, He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the thing. Isn't it an amazing thing? You know, when God talks about a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and they become one. Isn't it an amazing thing that we understand that oneness and the fact that they are one, even to the place that they have to be really one to produce children? And you can't get it no other way. Even if a man is left out of it, or a woman is left out in some way or another, it still has to have those ingredients. In our day, we got too smart. Used to, it was a man and a woman, that was it. But in our particular day, when you talk about being born again, it's talking about the same thing. We're talking about Christ, and we're talking about union. And by the way, listen, folks, good God, help me discreet, Lord. When a man and woman comes together as a unit and then a union and have a child, God, Son, comes together with us, and when we receive Christ as Savior, He comes in. Amen. That's how we know we're born. A child won't be born unless there's a union between a mother and dad. And that's how we're born again. See how all of a sudden you say, man alive, you know, this thing's no Mickey Mouse stuff. I better get as close as I can and thank God for the things I don't know that He'll help me know, and the things I do know, I better try to practice as near as I can like God wants me to, because it's going to mean a lot when I stand before Him one day. If I don't stand before Him, it don't matter. If He doesn't exist, it doesn't matter. But you know something, folks? Where He might have thought years ago, and I use that to teach tonight, but years ago might have thought coming along that He might not exist. I know He exists now. Amen. There's no doubt about that. This book is real to my heart, and I know it exists, and I realize even now I have some problems. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, he teaches us, if you look back over there at these verses, I'll leave this just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know what he says about it? He said, wherefore remember that ye been in, look in verse 11, times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. You know, it's amazing how many times God uses this word in the New Testament. And I hope after that Sunday you understand what spiritual circumcision is, because that's what he's talking about. We were not circumcised in times past. We were Gentiles, alienated from God. Notice he goes on. He said here in this time, the uncircumcision is like the Gentiles were, and circumcision like the Jews were. And when the spiritual birth takes place, then he shows us that there is a spiritual circumcision cut off between the flesh and the new creation. And it's a fine line you don't see, but it's there. He said that at that time you were without Christ. Now, when we were like the Gentiles in the past, uncircumcised, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Had nothing to do with things, had no relation with Israel at all in any form or fashion. Nor did we have a relationship with God. We were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. And watch this, and without God in the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Why would people all over this planet say they have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ, when God is pretty plain here that without Jesus Christ, you're without God?
Amen.
And you know, when I say that, ladies and gentlemen, most times people say, you know what, God just can't be that way. These people, He's going to let all these billions of people go to hell because they just don't see Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope I can get to where I want to get to tonight. And you see some things about God maybe you hadn't ever seen before. Watch what he says. But now, I like that. Where I was without God, alienated, now, September 27, 1959, came my now. When you got born, now. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing? You mean, God, the way I have a relationship with you is when I received Christ to save it, that I became near to you, I became a child of God in Christ Jesus. When I was far off, you made me nigh by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he said, and I believe that. Go back and now with me to where was that? Ephesians 5. Notice he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined together his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And notice, I hope you remember what I said about the union of a man and his wife, and then the union to have a birth, and then the union between Christ and us, that the Holy Spirit comes in to live in us. And that brings a new birth. There's no birth without the union of man and woman, and you understand what I'm talking about, and there's no new birth without the union of Christ and us, and Christ comes in through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us with that new creation. Now, watch. Then he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Isn't that interesting? He said right there, listen, all this I've said about this physical birth and man and his wife and what they should be and so forth is because I'm talking about the church. I want you to see from this physical element, that church which is spiritual, that church was the body of Christ. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then he said, nevertheless, let every one of you in a particular so love his wife, even as himself. And watch, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, why would God say that? Because a man who should love his wife in spite of whatever may happen would come more easier loving her if she revered him. And God just says that. He said, man, you got to love her. You got to love like Christ loved the church. And Christ died for the church. I tell folks when we count sometimes, Barbara knows, I say, you know, you think about getting married. This thing is not just a part-time deal. And I say, you know what? God puts all the strain on us. We have to die for her. She just has to live for us. Well, that's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. So now go back, if you will, and I want you to be turning over to just a moment, and we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. God's only individual purpose or meaning is unknown to us. His own individual purpose is known to us when we get saved. We know he loves the world. We know he wants to save the world. He's keeping secret to save that which is lost. We know that God created us. We know that God loves us. We know that God wants fellowship with us in eternity. And by the way, he wants it now with us. He's the only supreme being. He has always existed. In the beginning, God is the only thing that existed. With the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, both all three Trinity. If God has a meaning, and I believe he does, some would think, well, I don't know, it gets out of hand. Nothing gets out of hand with God. Amen. And yet, same time, he has to do things to keep it in hand. And so, if God has meaning, we can assume that all other things have meaning. If God has a plan, then we can assume everything else has a plan and come to existence has a purpose in that plan. Why? God is sovereign. And when I see that, let me give you an example if I could. If I see, you know, somebody going down to Lowe's, they want to pick up truck or trailer or car behind a truck car, and all of a sudden they go back to the back and they get a bunch of lumber, and they get a bunch of nails, and they get a hammer, and they get some other stuff, maybe some shingles, get some different type of lumber. In my mind, ladies and gentlemen, I would assume that they're going to do something that's planned. I would not assume that they'd go get all that lumber and say, you know what, I'm going to get home and I don't have nothing else to do. I'll just sit down and drive nails and all this lumber, just drive it in there. That'd be foolish to do that, waste of time. There had to be a plan behind that. Why? Because they're going to go do some, spend money, give their time, and it's going to produce something later on. He or she may be building a house or a building or whatever it may be, but none of us would ever suggest that a man is building it for nothing. No one spend, you know, $500 for something for nothing. Sometimes people may do that for alcohol and stuff like that. And even then they think to get a kick out of it, but the kick ain't worth the kick. I'm going to tell you that. Any reasonable person would logically conclude that the man has pursued this for a creation of something. It was created, a mind created to do something that he needed or wanted, a house or whatever it may be. This is the same way we look at God. God is the creator of everything that exists. He's the only uncreated thing that's ever existed. No one created God. He created everything. His creation has a purpose, has a meaning. And by the way, he created us for a purpose and a meaning. He didn't create us to go to hell. He created us to have fellowship with him. It is not God's fault that man fell. It's man's fault. But it is a wonderful thing to know that God didn't give up on us as a human race. Amen. He laid everything out, gave us a mind, in turn, that where we could look at things and evaluate things, even his word, and what we see, and realize they've got to be a supreme being, and offer us this wonderful gift of eternal life. And so his purpose has meaning. We're designed, created by a designer. We were made with meaning, intent. We were made with purpose. The scriptures declare boldly that God has a purpose for us. What is that purpose? To live for it with him forever. To deal with him now. To love us now. And in turn, for us to love him. But we have a problem since Adam's day. We inherit it because of the union of Adam and Eve after they sinned. And that's sin. We got their sin. Now, when I think about that, creation by itself cannot truly have a purpose. Evolution cannot have a purpose. What would be the purpose of evolution? Somewhere down the road, in the end. Why? Because it doesn't keep up what they say it's done now. Rising from a lower to a higher level. It looks to me like it's risen about as high as it's going to go. And then the low levels are still here. So what we're saying is this, it's just something man can, it denies God and picks up on it. And so it's like, again, creation, it's got a purpose. A knife, for instance, a knife has no purpose unless it creates a purpose for the knife. Why build a knife if you don't have purpose? Why have a gun if there's not a purpose? I mean, there's a lot of things we do. Why have a car if it won't fulfill a purpose? Someone said, well, yeah, I pay, you know, $40,000 for that car just sit in my yard so I could look at it. Listen, let me ask you a question. You see that news article that said that boy in England, I think it was, had an $85,000 Porsche, and he burned it because his dad wouldn't buy him a new car? I would never buy him another car, would you? I would love to know what that dad would do. He bought his son an $85,000 Porsche. I think it was, wasn't it, brother? And because he wanted another car, they said he burnt that one, set it fire to it. His inheritance would be gone, as far as I'm concerned. Something like that, amen. God desired to have fellowship with us. His image, man, can have fellowship with God, but it's by choice. God did create us for a reason. He created us for fellowship. He created us for love. He created us, the fact, to live with him forever. But sin came in, and then he still didn't give up. He fired a way that man could be reconciled back to him and have that place that he was lost in Adam. That is, Adam causes the problem, but we can't blame Adam for going to hell because God gave us an alternative. And he turns it down, see, in this life. Now, if I would quit, I got about 5 or 6 minutes. What I want to do is go back to, I want to show you an example of this, if I may. I want you to turn back to Jeremiah 29. I won't be able to get all there tonight, but I'm going to give you something. I want to show you in history of the Old Testament as God dealt with Israel. And this is talking about Judah mainly here. If you look in chapter 29, I want to get down. I'm leading to one verse, but I'm going to wait to give you that verse later. I want you to think with me just a minute. Now, here, God, if you look with me over to about 2 Kings chapter 24, you'll find that from the time that God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt until the time that he's dealing here in prophecy, especially by the time that Zedekiah was captured and taken into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, was around 900 years. God dealt with Israel. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, brought them into their own land, worked with them, and God blessed them so much. But what happened was, somehow or another, one generation after another generation is doing just exactly what's happened since I've seen my generation. Since the turn of the 19th century into the 20th century, now the 21st century, we're seeing one generation after the next generation get the next generation further from God. And what happened, Israel had all the play, all the ritual, had all the worship, had the temple, had everything, had the priests, God set it all up, but it became so corrupt that God kept sending a prophet there. And Jeremiah was the prophet we're going to look at here. And what happened was, Israel, God began to tell Jeremiah to tell them some things about what was going on. Now, turn back, if we will, to chapter 20 or 19, down about verse 24. We'll start, and then we'll pick it up next week, because I'm going to show you in this prophecy what's happening here. I'm going to show you how God brought them to a point, and you'll see that God had a reason. God had a reason. One verse is going to show us God had a reason to do what he did about Israel at this time. But if you look here, Jeremiah, from the time he called him, Jeremiah had probably been warning Israel now for at least 25 years, that God's going to do something and change. He was one prophet with a few other prophets, but they had many priests and prophets that deny everything that these prophets, like Jeremiah, said. In verse 14 said, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whether the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring this upon this city and upon her towns, all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their neck that they might not hear my words. God said, Jeremiah, you go tell them again. He'd done this for 20 to 25 years. He told what's happened. You go back and read the chapters from this to chapter 1 and see the number. He put on a girdle. He put on a yoke. He did a number of things to try to demonstrate to them what was going to happen. Then notice in chapter 20, though, verse 1. Now Pazur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor of the house of the Lord. He is the chief man above in the house of God. And he had all these others under him. And when Jeremiah came up again, this wasn't the first time he was telling that he lays it out precisely different other than just generalization like he did here. And the first thing this high-ranking person did, heard Jeremiah prophesy these things, then said, Pazur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. He said, I'm not going to listen to this fellow. Lock him up. And then next morning had him come back to him. And then he said, it came to pass in the morrow that Pazur brought forth Jeremiah of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah to him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pazur, but Magor Menisipet. That is, he's terrible. He's changed his name. See, God's changed your name. You're terrible on every side. Things are going to happen to you. And he goes, and Jeremiah can't say nothing else what the Lord said. Now watch this. In verse 6, and Pazur and all that dwell. Here's what Jeremiah, can you imagine the boldness this guy had? But he had some problems too. I love this because this helps me as a pastor in our day to understand. There's some things you might face sometimes you don't understand and you want to quit. But watch what he said. Pazur, and all that dwell in his house shall go into captivity. Listen, he said, you're going to go into captivity? And thou shalt come to Babylon, and thou shalt die and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. He said, Pazur, I'm going to tell you, God has said you're going to go to Babylon, you're going to die there, and the reason for it, because you've done nothing to tell my people lies. Doesn't that sound like God? Isn't that what he said? Ladies and gentlemen, this world's got a wrong conflict about God, even though we're in the age of grace. Thank God for his grace. Thank God he don't act sometimes like in the Old Testament where he just act fast. But you're talking about here, this is not fast. This is years. There have been 20, 25 years he'd been warning Israel about this. And there's been over a number of years, even up to 900 years before the last thing happened in Zedekiah. Now watch this. Here's Jeremiah. He's been doing this. He's got nothing but resistance. They've threatened him. They throwed him out. They beat him. They put him in prison. They smote him. And here, look at Jeremiah in verse 7 of this. He said, oh, Lord, thou hast deceived me. Lord, you tricked me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice something that God don't mind showing us a heart when that heart's in tune with God. Jeremiah is hurting here. He said, Lord, I didn't ever think you'd let me have to go through what I went through. I've been doing this. You told me to say it. And everything I've got is resistance. I ain't had nobody tell me to love you. Everything I got is resistance. Every time I stand up and say what you said, say, they either smoke me, put me in prison, say, try to get me, my life is in danger. Watch what he says. He said, I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, though, and hast prevailed, and I am derision. Daily everyone mocketh me. God, everybody's mocking me. It seemed, that's the reason Paul said to the church at Corinth, preaching the gospel of Christ is foolishness of those that perish. They can't see it. Until they see it, they never understand what you and I are doing, trying to get the gospel out. He said, everyone mocking me. Now, the word derision simply means I'm insulted, ridiculed, I'm scorned. Everywhere I go, I just come out of prison the night before here. Notice, he said, for since I spake, I cried out. He's weeping for God. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord had made me a reproach unto me and a derision daily. I'm insulted, I'm ridiculed, I'm scorned. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. There have been many soul winners said that. There have been many preachers said that. But I'm glad that God shows us if you're connected right and you say it, it don't mean you do it. I'm glad God shows us folks some things about ourselves that when he's there, he understands. And then Jeremiah just got through pulling his hand. Aren't you glad you can talk to God the Father and know when you talk to him with a hurting heart, he's going to comfort you in the end results. Amen. And not Amen. Condemn you because of that. You think God don't know when we're hurting? You think God don't know the turmoil you're going through and go through? You think that especially if you're doing anything for God, you think that pastors across this country have more problems now to stick on this book because of what the world's hearing, having more problems than ever before? Then he said, but his word was in my heart. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. See, someone said, if I hide this word in my heart, not sin against it. The word of God is the only thing that cleanses us. We saw it in Ephesians. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary and forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what he said? He just got through pouring his heart out to God. Boy, Lord of God, I don't know. You don't know the times I've been in here and walked through here and pray, and God pulled my. But I understand. He just poured his heart out to God, and suddenly the word of God that God had hid in there began to fire up in his whole soul, and suddenly he made this statement. He said, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, I was weary with forbearing, but I could not stay. In other words, I could not keep silent. I had to tell what God said do. And he goes on, verse 12, he said, but O Lord of hosts that trieth the righteous and seeth the rings and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto them have I poured my cause. Watch this. Now, notice how much more goes after he said this. So notice verse 14, if you verse it. Please look at this, and then we'll close. And the next week, we're going to pick up. I hope you don't forget what we're seeing here, because you're going to see some other things. It's going to be a blessing to understand how what we were talking about, what God is doing for us now as existing and knowing that what the meaning of life is. Notice in verse 14. He said in 13, when he got through talking about, he put vengeance on him, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he had delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And then notice in verse 14, then he said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day where my mother bare me be blessed. He's hurting. He said, God, be better and be cursed that I've never been born. Notice verse 15. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born with thee, making him very glad. Cursed be the man that come told my dad he had a newborn son. You remember what he said we saw Sunday about Jeremiah in chapter 1? God said, I knew before you ever was conceived. He said, I set you apart before you was ever born. You remember that? Oh, you done forgot that, I guess. Watch, he said. Verse 16, and let that man be of the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry of the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from thy womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb be always great with me. I wish I'd have died in the womb. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Reason he thought about dying in the womb, the fact that when I came out, oh, I've seen this. Notice what he said. I came forth from the womb, I see labor and sorrow. My days are should be consumed with shame. Jeremiah had some low days. But man, you wait, you get to heaven. He stood his ground. Not only that, you're going to see, as you see this example about the meaning of life, God, I'm going to go, this all leads to one verse in chapter 29 when we get to it, to show God had one thought in mind. He had one purpose in mind, and that purpose was that working out for all these years of what he had planned. And see, this is the thing. Aren't you glad, folks, listen to me, aren't you glad that God saw the end from the beginning? And even though it took like us at time, when time where our lot's at, and we're in our lot now, it looks like it's going all to pieces. But God has the end in mind. And it's going to come out right. Greater is he that's living in us and then he's in the world. Father, Lord, please bless the word of God. Lord, you gave us enough in this book to give us examples. You told us to go and look at how you dealt in the Old Testament. Turn, help us not to sin after those things that Israel sinned after. And though you dealt with Israel a little bit different to bring us up to the time you had a nation that you called out in Abraham to offset Nimrod's world system that Satan put through him, running parallel down through the ages to tell the world who the true and living God was by the way they lived. But it's not long before Israel gets into the land. does not do all that God says to do, and before long, instead of winning them to the God that they served, they began to cross over and do things to the gods of the land that brought shame and reproach to the people. And then you warn, and you warn, and you warn, and you warn. But then one day, you sent those still had the voice that tell what God said do. And Lord, the hatchet fell, and Israel was put into bondage. And yet, for that happened, you said, you tell them, I'm going to restore them, setting forth the end of the age. And we live in our lifetime to see that happen. 1948, it's a nation. First time through the years after dispersion, down through the years, they were scattered everywhere on the planet Earth. Not just, God said, I'm not going to just deliver you out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to deliver you from the different places on this earth. You're going to come not out of Egypt like they did before when he led them out in Moses, but the day would come, you'd bring them from all the corners of the earth, just like you did in Egypt that time. And Lord, all these things helped us put it together to see who you are. Please help us in our failure. God, protect us in a way that keep our mind alert. Help us to love you more because you love us. And dear Father, help us to watch out for sin. Give us that power that's needed. In turn, that we would not shame you or our testimony as we serve you, because we've had such a walk with you through the last 55 years, about this coming September. Please honor yourself from this pulpit. Help your people that come who want to hear and know the truth, hear beyond what is taught, because they go back and study what they hear, and you can add to it as they worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.